1 Timothy chapter 3. In a moment, the reading will be verses 2 and 3. As the disciples of Jesus Christ, we desire to think about things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report, that are virtuous, that are praiseworthy. You might recognize that's from Philippians. We want to learn the Christian life from the example and teaching of our Lord's apostles, such as Paul and Peter and John. We love to meditate on what can be known of our Master Jesus Christ. I said meditate. Probably you've heard from the world meditation involving clearing your mind of everything. I urge you, do not ever do that, but rather fill your mind with the things about Jesus Christ and meditate on Him. We love to meditate on what can be known of our Master Jesus Christ, the character He displayed here on earth, so that we can be more conformed to His image, so we can walk as He walked. As we're studying through 1 Timothy, we come to chapter 3, which informs us that for a man to be chosen to the important work and office of a bishop, he must first be judged blameless. In the lines of Scripture that explain what that means, we come to a passage of Scripture that provides us opportunity to do those things I just mentioned, to think about what's excellent, to learn about Christian living, to meditate on the character of Christ, because the words, the terms that we're about to encounter in this passage of Scripture on being a pastor or bishop or elder and on needing to be blameless to be chosen as one, well, they're the same terms, the same words that we find in several other places in the Bible treating of different roles in life, different types of people, different situations, the same terms, the same words. The graces required in a man to hold office in the church are the same graces to which all of us are exhorted. Certainly, we study this passage of Scripture so we can use it for the expressed main purpose, to train us in how to choose men for office in the church, pastors or deacons. But as we do that, we may make more use of this passage of Scripture than just that one thing. So see how we all may make use of this passage of Scripture that describes the character of a blameless man. 1 Timothy 3, and I'll read aloud verses 2 and 3. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So let's think how we all may make use of this passage of Scripture that describes the character of a blameless man, so that while we are making use of it for its main purpose, we also are making use of it for other good purposes. Now, think for a minute about the simple organization of this passage of Scripture. As I understand it, these two verses we just read is part of explaining or expounding what is meant by blameless or above reproach. A bishop must be blameless. An overseer must be above reproach. Well, what exactly is meant by that? Then what we're reading here in these terms is part of explaining or expounding that. See what place this passage has in the broader passage that we're studying through. It's after the the first thing that it says about blameless when it says husband of one wife, which I already addressed with you a couple of weeks ago. It's right after husband of one wife. So that's about in the middle of verse 2. And then it's before three things that have a, kind of a whole verse or line because they have some explanation. See how in verse 4 it talks about one who rules his own house well and explains that a little bit. And then in verse 6 it says not a novice or a new convert and explains that a little bit. Then in verse 7, moreover he must have a good testimony, etc., and explains that a little bit. So there's those three things that come later. So this passage that I'm talking about with you here today is that rapid, those rapid fire terms that come, you know, one right after another, several individual words or two word phrases after husband of one wife and before those three things that get a line of explanation. Now, like I said, this is this comes quickly, you know, just one word, another word, another word, another word, without explanation. And there is structure to it. It was kind of all swimming in my mind till I studied into this, and it doesn't take too much analysis of it to realize this structure. Here's how it works. There's just one Greek word, several in a row, just one word, except that some of them have the word not or no in front of them. Okay, so it's not a whole big phrase, not a whole line or sentence. It's just one word, except for the ones that have not in front of them. And almost all these words are are adjectives, although one is a noun. And so there are five words that come, five things that a man must be. And then there are three that a man must not be. So you have not or no. Then there's one more that he must be, and it has the word but with it. Not these, but this. And then there are two more that he must not be. Now, some of the Bibles have, and some of them don't have, that third one that he must not be. So that might trip you up a little bit unless you know to watch out for it. I guess I started over here, didn't I? Five things. Oh, now I forget which I did first. I'll do it over here. Five things that a man must be. Three things he must not be, unless your Bible only has two in that place. But one more thing that he must be, and two more things that he must not be. That's how this passage is structured. I suppose that was enough, but I'm just going to do it one more time, okay? Five things he must be, three things he must not be, unless your Bible only has two. But one more thing that he must be, and two more that he must not be. That's how this rapid-fire description is structured. Now, let everyone here use this passage of Scripture to guide your thoughts about Jesus Christ. Make use of this passage of Scripture for that. Let it guide your thoughts about Jesus Christ. When you think about His character, and you can use this to guide your thoughts when you think about Jesus Christ's character, because the Bible says elsewhere that Jesus Christ Himself can be described like this. For example, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, the apostle says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. and that word there, gentleness, well, sure enough, gentle or patient, that same Greek word is right here in this description. Jesus Christ is described in these same terms. Sometimes you can observe that there's something that it says about this blameless man, that when you know anything about how the Lord Jesus acted, as recorded in the Gospels and elsewhere, you realize that is an apt description, you know, of him. It says here, no striker or not violent, and you realize how much the Bible talks about and, you know, recounts the history of how he himself was struck, and although he could have called legions of angels to his defense, he did not strike back at those striking him. He is this blameless man in perfection. These one-word descriptions describe him very well. He is then also the only man who walked this earth and never strayed from this character. This was a description of him when he, you know, first appeared and walked up to John the Baptist and was proclaimed the Lamb of God, and he continued like this all the way until he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost and died for our sins. He is consistent in this. I mentioned that period of time, but you can go back throughout his whole life the same. This was and is his character, and he never strayed from it. So then, this is the man who, when you think about him and are guided by this description, you realize this is the person who is worthy of all my praise. You know how we do praise people who do well? We do that for little children to help them to know what they should do. And then, you know, we do this for athletes and scholars and employees, you know, people who do well, we praise them. Well, how much more then this man who always did well and always does well, whose character is the character of a blameless man, always perfectly consistently, he's worthy of all our praise. And when you go and think about him and think about his character, then you realize he's worthy of all trust. You know, other people, you might trust them to some extent, but their character isn't perfect, but his is and never varies, so that you can trust yourself to him entirely. He is worthy of all our allegiance. You know how when there is a man or woman of excellent character in a position of leadership, we like to follow such a person. We like to be loyal to somebody who is of very good character. Well, here is the person whose character is so excellent, so perfect, that he is worthy of all allegiance from us. Also, as you think about Jesus Christ and let this passage guide your thoughts about him, you realize that his character shows the obedience that God requires out of us. You know how, because this world is so messed up and people's behavior is so bad, you don't have to do all that well to compare favorably to people around you. But that is not truly the standard. When you go to see, am I good enough for God to be pleased with me and not to deserve any punishment from him, it's not just, have I done a little bit better than the person who works next to me. No, it's look at the character of Jesus Christ in all his perfection as he walked this earth and realize only if you are as good as he is, only then could you stand in the judgment before God on your own and be fine. Of course you're not. Your character is nowhere near as good as his. And therefore, as you think about him, you realize, I somehow need to be counted as righteous like he is, because I myself am not. I'm not obedient to God like that. I'm obedient to God a little in some ways, but not like that. And so then you have to somehow get that righteousness of his for you. And there is a way. God has ordained that you believe in him, trusting yourself to Jesus Christ. And then his character, his record, his quality then is counted for you in God's judgment. Also, when you go to think about Jesus Christ, let this passage guide your thoughts when you think about his character and what that tells you of the sacrifice that he made. I enjoyed mentioning this to you last week in light of John the Baptist referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which can only be if it's a lamb without blemish, a man without sin. And as you read this passage that I just read to you and realize Jesus Christ is like this in perfection, and then you realize that is the person who laid down his life as a substitute for sinners, then you realize, yeah, that works. That would work if a person of perfect character as described here allowed himself to be punished, he wouldn't deserve it. And therefore, he could be taking the punishment for me as a substitute if his character is blameless like this here, which it is. So use this passage of Scripture to guide your thoughts about Jesus Christ as to his character and as to his faithfulness to us. Jesus Christ promised that he would be with us to the end, all the way to the end of your life, to the end of this age, to the end of the world as we know it. Jesus promised he would be with us to the end. He promised he would be with his churches, no matter how small they might be. Even just two or three people gathering, he promised to be with us. And the Bible says that when we think of his faithfulness to that promise, then these character qualities are strengthened in us. When we get to that particular place, hopefully, you know, God willing, some weeks from now, I'll say more about that. But the Bible says that when you think about his promise to be with us and his faithfulness to his promises, then these things are cultivated or strengthened in us. Think about Jesus Christ as guided by this passage. When you think about his coming, he has come before when he was born as a baby to the Virgin Mary. He has come before. He's coming again. And it's good to think of his coming. When you think about his coming, then let your mind go to this description of his character, of his quality, and think like this. You don't have unlimited time to develop your character into it being like this. You do not have forever to work on this, to pray for the Lord's work in you as to this, to put to death the flesh, to walk by the Spirit. You don't have unlimited time to make progress in this. There is good that needs doing in this world and in the church. And some of that good can be done by a person blameless in character and can't be done otherwise. And you don't have forever to get that way to be able to do that good. Think of the Lord's coming. He's coming and we don't know when. And you can't just be lazy or procrastinate the sanctification that's required for you to be of blameless character. If you do, before you know it, He will have come, and the good that you wanted to do, you didn't do. Your life is only so long. Don't put off the sanctification that is unto being of this blameless character. When the Lord Jesus comes, you, His disciple, you want to be found blameless when He comes. Now, of course, I don't mean you want to be found in a state of sinless perfection. You know, we've talked about before, that's not what we're talking about here with a man in the church being blameless or any Christian being blameless. Not sinless perfection, but this state of maturity, this progress in sanctification that then makes these graces apparent. You want to be like that when the Lord Jesus comes. And He is coming, and you don't know when. So don't put that off, but aspire to this and strive and work on this. But on the other side of that same coin, let the difficulty that you're having in shaping your character to this model cause you to yearn for the grace that Jesus Christ will show you when He comes, when He changes you in an instant to being perfectly and eternally blameless. Now, those two things, if not considered carefully, could seem incompatible, but they're not. They are together. They make up a whole concept. Until He comes, you strive to be as blameless as you can. But the very difficulty you have in getting that done makes you yearn for Jesus Christ to transform you when He comes again. Those two things are together. So when you think of His coming, think both of the work that you are doing on your character and the work that the Holy Spirit is doing, helping you in that, and the instant and wonderful transforming work He will do when He comes back. The work that the Lord is doing in you, in which you are striving with the energy of the Holy Spirit in you, sanctification. The work that will be done by the Lord in an instant when He comes back, glorification. So let everyone here use this passage of Scripture to guide your thoughts about Jesus Christ. Now, let the men and boys use this passage. Women and girls are next. Let the men and boys use this passage of Scripture to guide the formation of your character. Let the men and boys use this passage of Scripture to guide the formation of your character. Because whereas the Bible says here that a man must be blameless like this to be chosen for office in the church, the Bible also says that the old men, the older men, are to learn to be like this because it is fitting for your station in life. Your gray hair or bald head or some of each, your gray hair or bald head should indicate a high level of accomplishment in building toward having this kind of character. That's how it should be. That should be expected. The young should be able to look up to you who are old as good examples of men who have these qualities, who have this kind of character. That's expected. That should be normal. So then, seeing that it is so fitting for an older man to have this kind of character, strive toward having it. And if in general you are of this character, plead with the Lord further to sanctify you, that you may be even more of this blameless character. If you are old, understand that some of those who are young will indeed look up to you and follow your example, whether good or bad. You know that those of you who are parents or big brothers or sisters, you probably realized this at some point. The little kids are saying what they're hearing me say. The little kids are doing what they're seeing me do. And the things I should be doing, but I don't, they're not doing either. Oh, that hurts when you realize how you're failing younger people in that way. And it spurs you on to strive for better character. Well, this is true of older men. Younger men and boys look up to you. They hear what you say, they see what you do, and to an extent they do likewise, whether you mean for them to or not. Let that spur you on to striving for this kind of blameless character. Now, some of you could rightly claim you're not really that old yet. Okay, good. But then, if you don't strive to be blameless between now and when you are old, when you get truly old, it would be fitting for you to be of blameless character, and you won't be. The work to become blameless in character when you're old rightly should be done when you really aren't that old yet. And then, and here I suppose I can name names, Willie and Rule and me, we find ourselves in the position of being the oldest men in the church, even though we're only about 50. I'm just a little more than 50 and they're a little less, but we're real close and we're about 50. And yet we are the oldest men in the church. And I didn't think when I was 40 that when I was 50, I would be the oldest in the church. And so let us three, you know, take stock and realize we are the older men in the church. If we are not setting a good example as men of blameless character, well then, who do we think is going to be doing it? And so wherever we are deficient in character as described here, let us redouble our efforts to be blameless in character like that. And those of you who have a few years to go until any age that you think would be old, well, learn from our situation that you might find yourselves the oldest long before you thought you would. And so do not neglect this work of becoming blameless in character. Now, the younger men, the boys, the what people call teenagers. That term sometimes means things to people that we don't mean. But the young men and the younger men, when you read this passage and hear it read, you are to learn to be like this, even though it is unusual and unexpected for someone in your station in life. It is unusual and unexpected for the young men of this world to have these qualities. For the most part, the world does not expect young men to be like this. And then when young men are not like this, the world excuses them for not being like this. But again, the standard is Jesus Christ. And certainly Jesus, our Master, was like this while he was still young. We have a glimpse of this in the account of him at 12 years old. And then, of course, we have the wonderful history of him as he began preaching and working miracles when, the Bible says, he was about 30. And it's not our Lord Jesus only, but also, for example, Timothy, who still, when quite young, was well spoken of by the churches and was able to go into the ministry with Paul and even to be left in the large and important responsibility of the large church in Ephesus, which is the context of this epistle, 1 Timothy, when he was in that work and Paul wrote to him about that work. Young men are not expected by the world to be of good character, as we read in this passage. But they are expected by God. They are expected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially you young men and boys who already are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Your Master is the Lord Jesus, and you are expected in him to demonstrate this character even while you are still young. So let everyone here use this passage of Scripture to guide your thoughts about Jesus Christ. And then let the men and boys use this passage of Scripture to guide the formation of your character. But let also the women and girls use this passage of Scripture to guide the formation of your character. You know that the good character of a male human being and the good character of a female human being is essentially the same good character. Then it plays itself out in some different ways, but it is the same good character. As I was looking up these terms that come so quickly on the heels, one on the heels of another in this passage that we're using today, as I looked this up, I found that the terms that are here required of a man before he can be a church officer are some of the same things required of a woman before she can be put on the official list of old widows. When there is a widow who has no means of her own to support herself, no family who will take care of her, and she is truly alone, she can be then put on a list of widows who can be supported financially by the church. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5. But she can only be put on that list if. And then it reads very similarly to a bishop must be blameless. What is required for an old widow to be put on the list of officially supported widows is essentially this same blameless character in some of the same terms. Now also, what is required in the wife of a man considered for office is essentially the same character as is required for the man to be put in office. It is not the teaching of our Lord Jesus by his apostles that a man has to be of this blameless character to be made a pastor or a deacon. But his wife does not have to be of this blameless character for him to be made a pastor or a deacon. That's not it. The doctrine is that the qualities that show a man blameless so that he can be in office are essentially the same qualities that are required of the wife. Now, I'll point you to this in our chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You will see that it says down in verse 8, 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise deacons. There's this passage about bishops, the need to be blameless, but then likewise deacons. And then when you look in verse 11, it says, likewise their wives, reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Some of those descriptions of the woman's character are the same things that are descriptions of the man's character that's required for him to be in office. For example, one of those, for a man to be considered blameless to serve as a pastor or a deacon, he must have the quality of watching or vigilant or temperate or sober-minded. But so must the wife. So if there is such a man blameless in character as described here, but his wife is not, then he cannot rightly be chosen by the church to serve in office. Now, furthermore, we read in the Bible about how the older women are to train the younger women to be of certain character. The word really is to sober them to this, to ensober them to these things, to loving their husbands and children and being busy at home and being chaste and etc. Now, the things that the older women are to train the younger women to be, well, then the words are some of the same words that we're seeing in our list here about a man being blameless so he can be a bishop. You see, that character that is the character of a man blameless so he can be a church officer, that's the same character that is to be trained into the young women in the church. Also, you know how recently, because it's just in the previous chapter in 1 Timothy, we're talking about women and how Christian women are to adorn themselves, especially how they're to adorn themselves for worship, but also how they're to adorn themselves for life in the home. Well, some of the terminology that we studied in learning about that now appears in this list of qualities required of a man so that he can be considered blameless and be put in office in the church. We're going to find the word cosmios in this list, and we're going to find the word sophron that we have already studied in the context of how women are charged to adorn themselves. So let the women and girls not think, well, here's a passage about man and men. No, understand, women, let women and girls use this passage of Scripture to guide the formation of your character, just as is for men and boys. Then let all the saints, men and women, boys and girls, trusting in the Lord, let all the saints learn from this passage how to defend yourselves from your enemies, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three enemies listed in that order, that's a classic Christian formation you find in the literature many times. That can be said other ways, but that's essentially the list of the three enemies of your soul, the world and the flesh and the devil. Let all the saints learn in this passage that we're studying how to defend yourselves from those enemies. For example, the Bible says that in living like this, in living according to these qualities we are reading here, in living like this, you are then not following the ways of the world. You are not taken away, carried away with the ways of the world around you. If you are living in these qualities, you are not lulled to sleep regarding evil as the people of the world are. And you do not accept the world's false version of wisdom. You do not accept their knowledge or science, so-called. But instead, you seek the true wisdom that is from above. So in living like this, you're not following the ways of the world or swept away in it. And in living like this, you are putting to death the fleshly lusts or passions that war against your soul. You are having victory over the flesh. You are enjoying the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. When he went through this whole life and never succumbed to the lusts of the flesh to do anything sinful or to even think or say anything sinful, and when he died on the cross, nailing those things to the cross in effect, and when he was buried, burying those things, and when he rose to life, then he won the victory over the fleshly lusts. That now, when you live as is described in this passage, you are living in that victory. And in living like this, you are avoiding being devoured by the devil. You are avoiding being harmed by him. When you live as is described in this passage, he cannot sneak up on you because you are watching for him. He cannot harm you with any of his weapons because you are wearing the armor of God. So let everyone here use this passage of Scripture, to guide your thoughts about Jesus Christ, about his character, about his coming. Let the men and boys use this passage of Scripture to guide the formation of their character. Likewise, the women and girls, use this passage of Scripture to guide the formation of your character. And let all the saints use this passage of Scripture to learn how to defend yourself from your enemies as you live this life. And let the church use this passage of Scripture to keep peaceful unity in the church. Let the church use this passage of Scripture to keep peaceful unity in the church. You know that this church experienced a painful lack of peace and disunity over the course of a couple of years, last couple of years. And it was horrible to go through. And thankfully, God helping us, since the end of last year, beginning of this year, we have not had that horrible strife, disunity that we did have. And I observe that when Christians are characterized by these things being described here, then normally they do not cause trouble by bad behavior. Although they occasionally will, but when they do, then among Christians, living as is described here, trouble is quickly resolved by repentance and forgiveness being readily practiced. This character is essential to a church having peaceful unity. Let it be that the whole church aspires to live like this, and God helping us is achieving a living like this. Let it be that the church in general is like this by God's helping us, and then there is an expectation that the church will be able to be in peaceful unity. It's of course the main purpose of this passage of Scripture, that the church be trained in how to choose for itself men who can rightly be placed in office, either as deacons or as bishops, overseers, elders, presbyters, shepherds, pastors, all the same thing. That's the main purpose of this passage, of course. But let it not be that we're just learning it for that reason and nothing else is going on. Let everyone here use this passage of Scripture to guide your thoughts about Jesus Christ. Let men and boys, yes, but women and girls just the same, use this passage to guide the formation of your good character. Let all the saints use this passage of Scripture to learn how to defend yourselves from your enemies as you live this life, from the world and the lusts in your own flesh and the devil. And then let the church also use this passage to help us maintain a state of peace and unity in the church until the Lord comes back. Amen. Let's pray about this.